We're going to take a look at John chapter 16 this morning. I gave you all that last week. I said that's where we'd go, and I asked you to read that. That was your homework assignment. I know everybody did, so there's no sense in even asking me to hold, you know, to take a poll and ask, and me asking you to hold up your hand if you completed that assignment, because I know everybody did. So chapter 16 of the book of John. And let me just confess, just right up front this morning. You know, it's a huge responsibility to bring the Word of God to His people. And I'm wrestling with it this morning. My mind is not clear, and I don't know why, but it's not. And the Holy Spirit will just have to take over, and He will, because God is awesome. But I just want to tell you, pray as we look through the Word, because I've been stumbling this morning. Now, you've seen that through the announcements and other things. So at any rate, let's take a look at this. So we're going to start in John chapter 16 in verse 23. We're going to read through 33, capture the scripture as a whole, as I like to do, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break it apart. So John 16, starting in verse 23, he says, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So let's go back and look at verse 23, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. He said, "In that day you will not question me about anything." In that day, what day is he speaking of? Well, these are the words of Jesus. Let's make sure we have the setting correct, as we did last week. This was a time where Jesus was speaking to his disciples. It was in the upper room. At this point in the conversation, Judas is gone. It is just the other 11 disciples, and he's speaking to them. And as we go through this scripture, there's a little bit of a transition where they leave the upper room and they're walking, but he's still with the 11 disciples. But he's telling them of a day that is coming. A day is coming, he says, and that day is when the Helper will come to you. As Brad read in the scripture leading up to this, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling his disciples, listen, in a little while, and he confused them. He was quite good at that. He said, in a little while, I will be leaving you, and in a little while, then, I will come back. And they're wrestling with this, going, okay, wait a minute. He said, in a little while, he's leaving, but in a little while, he's coming back. And he said, if I don't leave you, then the Helper cannot come. And remember, now they haven't seen the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ yet. And so they don't have that to look back on. And they're thinking to themselves, what is he talking about? And they're questioning in their mind, what is he talking about? But that, in verse 23, in that day, that's the day he's talking about, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon those who believe, will be poured out into this world. The Holy Spirit will come. So he said, someone is coming, someone is going to follow me, and that day is coming. So that's the day he's talking about, post-resurrection, post-Christ. So when he says, in that day, well, we live in that day, obviously, but that's what he's referring to. This helper, this Holy Spirit, is going to come. And he said, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So see, up to this point, the disciples have been questioning Jesus really about a lot of things. And if you think back about everything that he has taught them over the 3 years of his ministry and the time that they have walked upon this earth together, he has told them many things that they did not understand, and they would question him about that. And he's saying here, there's going to be a time where you will not question me anymore. If truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So they were wrestling with this thought of that he says earlier in chapter 16, I'm going to leave for a little while, but then after a little while, I'm going to come back. And the disciples had questions about this, and Jesus knew that they had questions, but none of the disciples asked him anything. And he knew that they had questions because he's obviously omniscient. He knows all things. So beyond that, you're not going to ask many questions. He says that if you ask anything, now this is different, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Do you remember that from last week where we said, if you ask anything of the Father, it will be given to you? And we said the reason that will be done is because we will abide in Christ. That is the believer. If you remember this from last week, hopefully you do. We will abide in Christ. Well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, that means to love the Lord. And in doing so, we will produce much fruit and to keep his commandments. Well, what is his commandment? Well, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your strength and all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So we drilled that down to say if we abide in Christ, we keep his commandment, which is to love the Lord our God and to love others. And he said, if you do this, you are going to produce much fruit. And we narrowed that down to the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're producing fruit, we're loving the Lord. And he said, and then your mind will align with the Lord and the will of the Lord. So if you ask anything, it will be given you. Why? Because your heart aligns with the will of God and with the heart of God. And so you won't want to ask anything that is not in alignment with the will of God. But here he says something a little different. He says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Look back at the previous, in verse chapter 15 and verse 16. 15:16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the emphasis is whatever you ask in my name. Now we are taught as we grow up in the church, and that could start at infancy, that could start at 22 years old like it did with me. That could start at any age till you start growing and maturing in Christ and growing up in the church, I'll say. We are taught that when we pray in Jesus' name. We pray, and it's not some magical formula, though, that, okay, oh, I didn't say in Jesus' name, so I need to go back and redo it all, repray it, and pray it in Jesus' name so it's going to happen. No, it's not some magical formula, all right? But this is a new concept with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, that if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. So what does that mean? Well, let's go further. He said in verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. We talked about that last week. All right, that our joy is made full in Christ. And here he says, so if you ask it in my name, you will receive it, and this will make your joy full, because if we pray that God's will be done, and God's will is done, then that brings us joy, because we are Christians and we are aligned with the heart and the mind of Christ. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. So this is just an introduction, although we're in the middle of the chapter here. So Jesus is saying, this day is coming. This helper is coming. And they're thinking, when will this be? What's going to take place here? But they sense that something big is coming. All right, he'd called them together in the upper room, and they were having the Last Supper, and they didn't know it was the Last Supper, but they're having this, and Jesus is teaching them many, many things, and he's being very direct. But he's still talking in parables. He's still talking in figurative language. And that's the example of that is just in the preceding verses, again, where he said, I will leave in a little while, but in a little while, I will come back. And they're saying, what is this? Let's look at that. In verse 16, still in chapter 16, he says, a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about, but Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. So he's saying, there's going to come a time where I will not speak to you in figurative language anymore. All right? The Holy Spirit is going to come, and I must leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. But they didn't understand what leaving meant. They had no understanding of that. We can look back and look at the cross, and where Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. And we can look back and understand that he was buried, but in 3 days he rose again and conquered death. And we can look back and understand the ascension of Christ, where he rose to be with the Father once again. And we can look back and read about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But the disciples didn't have any of that. But Jesus is saying, this is coming. A new day is coming, I tell you. And when that happens, I will no longer speak in figurative language. He won't have to, because at that time, the redemption process will be fulfilled. We will be redeemed in Christ, those who trust in him. And so you won't have to. The instruction won't have to be in figurative language. Now think about this. If you study Scripture, I hope you do, when you read the first four books of the New Testament, these are the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the writings that are recorded by those four apostles, those four followers of Christ, and they're writing down the words of Jesus. And all throughout those Gospels, we see this figurative language. We see these parables, and we see the double meaning to what Jesus is saying. We try to understand that. The disciples tried to understand that, those who were following him. And they had many questions about that. But once you get past the four Gospels in the New Testament, the Scripture becomes more instructive. Not that we don't wrestle with it, but we're not presented things in parables or in figurative language. It's pretty straightforward. Again, we wrestle sometimes with the interpretation of that, but it is presented in straightforward language. And this is what Jesus is talking about. There is a day that is coming where I will no longer speak to you in veiled language or in figurative language. I will be straightforward with you, and you will understand it better. Verse 25, these things I spoke to you in figurative language, but now is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Tell us plainly of the Father. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Do you understand what that's saying? In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. This is Jesus coming to his disciples and saying, I am not going to request of the Father on your behalf anymore. I'm not going to do it. He's saying, I'm not going to treat you as children anymore and pray for you. Here's the message in this, in figurative language. Jesus is not going to pray for us. He's going to pray for us. Okay? So wrestle with that. He's not going to pray for us. He's going to pray for us. That's the world that we live in today. He's not going to pray instead of us praying. He's not going to pray for us instead of us praying. But he is always at the right hand of the Father interceding for us and praying for us. All right? Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he's praying for Craig. He's praying for me. But he's not saying, oh, well, Father, here's what Craig needs to say to you. Let me say it instead. No, I will do that. I will bring that to the Lord. I will bring my petitions to the Lord. I will bring my questions to the Lord. But God, the Father, he will hear that. But I'm sorry, but Jesus, the Son, will pray for me, and he will intercede for me, and he will intercede for you as well. So here he says, in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, but you are to pray in my name. Why the change? Jesus is saying you will go forward in this day after the Holy Spirit is poured out, and you will pray in my name. Picture this. When you pray, you are approaching the throne of grace. You are approaching Almighty God, our Creator. Sometimes we get it a little too flippant in our prayer. All right? When we pray, we are figuratively, if not literally, bowing down before our Creator, Almighty God, who rules everything, who is sovereign, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We are bowing down before him. And we have the honor and privilege of doing that, not based on anything that you have done yourself. You are not worthy. I am not worthy to approach the throne of God and ask him anything. I am not worthy to do that of my own accord. because I am a sinful man and my sin separates me from God. But Jesus said to the disciples, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given you. So we approach God, we are approaching Him in the name of Jesus, up on the merits of Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross. That is the only way that we are worthy to approach Almighty God and even speak to Him, let alone ask of anything. That's the only thing that makes us worthy, that Jesus died on that cross for us. So it's like this, if I can say it, and I've wrestled with how do I make this clear, not that you don't understand, but to make it a little clear. It's like going to the throne room of God and approaching and God saying, who are you? You cannot approach me. I am Almighty God. But then I can go, wait a minute. Jesus sent me. Jesus told me to come to you. Okay, well now the Father will hear me. But it's even more than that. It's not that Jesus sent me. You see, the Scripture tells us that we are adopted into the family of God. And that's important. That verbiage is very important. So Jesus, we know, is the Son of God. And He can approach the Father because He's His one and only beloved Son. All right? So God loves Him, and He can go and He can ask. But we, the Scripture says, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. We are His children. And so we can go to God the Father just as Jesus went to God the Father and goes to God the Father. We can approach Him in that same manner, and we have the same credibility because God sees us as perfect just like He sees Jesus, because our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ that was accomplished on the cross. So when we approach, and when you say, from this point forward, I pray this in Jesus' name, understand that you're saying, God, I am not doing this on any merits of my own, but because Jesus shed His blood on the cross, you see me as perfect, and so I am your child, and I am asking as your child, as your perfect child, that your will be done. And God says, and I will grant those things that you ask. That's the only way we can approach God. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. And what I like about that language of being adopted into the family of God, just a little, let me chase this rabbit for just a minute. The Mosaic Law said to the fathers, you can disown one of your children. You can disinherit one of your children unless they are adopted. And those you cannot disown. You cannot push away. And that's why that language, we are adopted into the family of God. All right, we are there forever. All right, there is no losing your salvation. There is no rejection by God, because the blood of Jesus covers each and every sin that we've ever committed. And only by that are we able to approach God. And so we do that, and it says in verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you. He loves you. Let me back up just a minute. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you. Jesus says, you will go to the throne of the Heavenly Father and pray to Him, and know this, when you do, that He loves you. And because He loves you, He will hear you. He will listen to you. Let's not get confused, though. It says, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Now, if you're just reading this scripture, for the Father himself loves you because, we have to be careful, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So God loves me because I love Jesus, so I loved first. No, that's incorrect. So let's flesh this out a little bit. He loves us because we love Jesus, but why do we love Jesus? Because Jesus paid the debt for our sin on the cross. And that paying of the debt, that dying for us, was Jesus loving us first. So we love Jesus because he first loved us. And so God's love always comes first. Don't misinterpret this scripture. His love always comes first. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's in Romans, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16 and 17. It was God who first loved us. As a matter of fact, we are incapable of love apart from God. And I believe we touched on that last week. We're incapable of love apart from God. So God fully loves you, and his love came first. And because he fully loves you, he will hear your prayer, and he will answer that prayer for you. And so Jesus said to his disciples, go and ask in my name, on my merits, because the Father loves you just as he loved me. Can you imagine? Imagine Jesus coming to you personally and putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, go and speak to the Father because he loves you and he wants to hear from you. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. And look at what they did. In verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So there's that connection of the first love. Well, we believe that Jesus came forth from the Father. He is the Son of God, and he died in my place on the cross. He paid the debt for my sin by dying for me. In verse 28, Jesus says this, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. You want to talk about the plan of God summed up in one verse? All right. He said, I came forth from the Father. Jesus left his throne. He left his place of deity. He chose on his own to come to this sin-cursed earth. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, this sin-cursed world. So he left his perfect place to come into the world. Why? To redeem mankind. And the disciples have not seen the fulfillment of that redemption yet, because they are still looking toward the cross. All right, Jesus is still with them. He has not died on the cross yet. And so he says, I came into this world, but I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And this is what was perhaps confusing a little bit to the disciples. We understand it because man's redemption has been fulfilled. All right, it is complete now. We know what took place. The disciples are getting some understanding of what's going to take place, but not a complete understanding yet. And so in verse 29, they said this. This is a beautiful moment in Scripture. It's a beautiful moment in Scripture. Verse 29 says, His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." So let me read that again. "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things." This was an aha moment for the disciples. Now, we're often overly critical, I think, of the disciples, and we think, well, why did they do that, or why did they question this, or why did they question that? Well, we know the answers, all right? It's in our scripture. They didn't know at the time. They were growing in their faith just as you are growing in your faith, just as I am growing in my faith. They were growing. But they came to this point where Jesus has said, "I have come from the Father, I've come into this world, and I'm going back to the Father to be with Him." And He said it plainly to them. And they said, "Now you are speaking plainly." And now, they said in verse 30, "Now we know that you know all things." All of a sudden, they understood that God was omniscient, that He knows all things. It was kind of like, oh, we don't have to ask questions because you already know what we're going to ask because you know all things. Yes, that's it. They came to that because in just moments before that, Jesus said, "I will leave for a little while, and then after a little while I will come." And they were questioning each other, going, "What does He mean? What does He mean?" But no one asked Him. Don't interrupt Him. All right, we've interrupted Him so much. Nobody asked Him. And so they were wrestling with that. But now they went, oh, we don't have to ask because you already know what we're going to ask because you know all things. This is a beautiful moment in Scripture. They have come to the next level of maturity in Christ. And they're saying, "You know all things." Now, it doesn't mean we don't ask of God, right? I mean, don't get confused, all right? But the disciples finally understand, and they're like, it's kind of like this. You are God. Now, it didn't happen this way, but if it were me, and thank goodness it's not, all right, I would have went, "Yes, what have I been trying to tell you for the last 3 years that I've been walking with you? I am God," all right? So the disciples went, "Yes, we understand on a different level now." And they do, because He told them in plain language, this is the way it is. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And it's kind of like, okay, how do we take that verse? The disciples have just had this moment where they're going, yes, he's creator, he's omniscient, he's the God the Father is all things, and Jesus is God. They just had this moment. And He says, "Do you now believe?" Now, this wasn't Him doubting them. He wasn't doubting the genuineness of their confession in Christ. He wasn't doubting their faith. But He was saying, "Do you now believe?" In one context, yes, but in another context, He's going, "Do you now believe? Because it's getting ready to get really hard. So do you believe? Because it's going to get real hard." Let me run with that for just a minute. Christian, do you believe? Because it's going to get hard. If you've been through life at all, the older you get, the more you realize it gets hard sometimes. And what do we have to fall back on? Our faith. Tammy said, in marriage, it gets hard sometimes. Not my marriage. I've married the perfect woman, right? So it's been easy. Been hard for me in my imperfection. But anyway, I'll move on. Tammy said, it got hard, but we fell back on the Lord. And I think you're cute too, Mark, by the way. We fell back on the Lord, right? Life is going to get hard. Just read the news. Look at what's happening. Do you think life is hard for Deputy Coffee right now and his family? Oh my goodness. To lose a child? It's hard. What do you have? You have to have the Lord. There's nothing else to fall back on. So Jesus was saying to his disciples, do you now believe? Good. But it's going to get hard. Look what he says. Verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. What does he mean in verse 32? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. So you see, this is where he is headed to the cross. To Jesus, the hour is here. It's come. His ministry, his physical ministry walking upon this earth has ended. He's giving last instructions to the disciples and clarifying things for them somewhat. But he said, a time is coming, and they don't know what it is, but he knows. But he says, it is already here. It's already come. Like, here we go. This is going to be the cross. For you to be scattered, each to his own home. Do you remember what happened when it got hard? When Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? They scattered, right? They denied him, right? Peter denied him 3 times. But yet go back to verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need of anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. But now it's going to get hard. And he says, do you now believe? And you're going to be scattered to your own home. I mean, think about this in practical terms. They have followed Jesus for 3 years now, okay? He has been everything. They followed him in obedience. They did what he asked them to do for the most part. This was ministry. And now all of a sudden, he's gone. What would happen? And just go with me figuratively here. If all of a sudden Old Town Hill was gone. And I know that the building is not the church, the people are the church. Don't go that far. But I'm just saying, what would happen if all of a sudden you couldn't come meet with other Christians? What would happen? It'd get hard, wouldn't it? It would get hard. And this is what happened here. Jesus is saying, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be without me for a little while. But this must happen because after a little while I will return and then I will go to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit, or he says the Helper, will come for you, will come instead of me. And so yes, you're going to be scattered, but the Helper is coming in that day. The day when the Helper comes, in the day when the Holy Spirit comes. If you don't totally understand that, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Nothing else can take that place. That's the problem of the world today, is they try to fill that empty void in their life with pleasures of the world, with things of the world. It can't be done. It's impossible. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. He tells us that. We are created in His image. All right? What is the image of God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we're in His image, then our complete redemption that took place on the cross is only fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and indwells us and leads us and guides us and helps us each and every day through all things. So the Holy Spirit's come. So He says, you're going to be scattered. Christian, if you were scattered today, would you be okay? As Jesus said, do you believe? Would you be okay? If some horrible catastrophe came upon the world, when the tribulation comes, will you be okay? Because you've trusted in Jesus. You can be, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Let's go on. So He says, the time has come where you're going to be scattered. And He said in verse 32, I am not alone because the Father is with me. So God the Father obviously was with Jesus even when the disciples were not. The Holy Spirit is with us. Now there was a point where God the Father did forsake Jesus for a short time. All right, but overall, God the Father was with Him. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. So the disciples have said, well, you're finally speaking to us in clear language. And Jesus says, yes, and you now believe, do you? But He said, all of these things, not only these things I've spoken to you in the last moments, in the present, when we're all together in the upper room, but these things that I have spoken to you over the last 3 years, all of these things that I have spoken to you, I have done so that you may have peace. We talked last week about having the fullness of joy by abiding in Christ. Or how can you have joy if you don't have peace? Peace is the greatest of all blessings. It's the greatest of all blessings because our joy comes out of our peace. Look back at what Brad read, verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace, the greatest of all blessings. I remember a time when I was in Connersville doing ministry down there, and through the ministry of basketball, I had met a set of twins and ministered to them. They actually lived with me for a while. They were just in need, 14 years old. And they began to come to church. And the one who I thought I couldn't reach, he became more dedicated than the other. In the fact in this, I was taking him home one day and he said, Craig, how do you know when God is calling you to ministry? How do you know when God is calling you to ministry? And I said, and I paused. I said, you have a peace about the decision. All of a sudden, you make the decision. God has led you to that and He has called you. And when you surrender to that, you have a peace, knowing that you are in the will of God. And I can't give you a better answer than that. I can't say, well, when you do this or when you do that, no. You'll have a peace. about it. That was Danny. Danny and Tony are the twins. That was Danny, who is now Dr. Danny Russell, a pastor with a doctorate in theology. I think he got the calling right. I think he got it right. You know? He and I differ on some things, by the way, but we'll fight it out till we get to heaven, and then we'll see. Let me know. Then he'll see I'm right. I was going to say, then we'll see who's right. Then he'll see I'm right. But peace is the greatest of all blessings, folks. And even in the turbulent times, you understand this if you've been through it, and many of you have. In those horrible, turbulent times in your life, as a Christian, although you're hurting, you have peace. Because you know God is on His throne, and God loves you, and the Holy Spirit is within you. And that gives you peace. Let's wrap it up. These things I have spoken to you so that in me, don't miss that part, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. That word tribulation, from what I've read, that can be translated. We always think of tribulation as horrible, and it is. I mean, horrible tribulation. But in proper context, you can also use the word pressure. Anybody have any pressure from the world? Probably not. I'm probably the only one, right? But he says in the world, you're going to have pressure. You're going to have tribulation. Guess what, disciples? It's going to get hard. They're going to hate you. They're going to seek to kill you. As a matter of fact, they'll be honored when they kill you because they are thinking that they are doing, for lack of a better term, a favor to God because you are such a blasphemer for believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Can you imagine living in such a time that you could be killed and those who killed you would be honored and lifted up in praise because they killed you, because you're a Christian? We don't live in such times. We live in some pretty horrible times, right? And this world has gone crazy. I think if we can all agree on one thing today, it would be this world has gone absolutely crazy. But that's the time that they lived in. And he said, in the world, you have tribulation. We have it. But take courage. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And that's what you need to leave here with today. Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart. God has overcome the world. And because you are a Christian, and as he spoke to his disciples, because you are a disciple of mine, and the people know that you are a disciple of mine, you are going to face much tribulation, and you might even be killed. Why? Because you follow me. But also, Christian, because you follow him, have courage, because he has overcome the world. He has overcome the world. We can walk through each and every day knowing that our God reigns. He has overcome this world. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And there is nothing that is more powerful in this world that can overcome what God has done in our lives and the strength that God gives us to walk through each and every day. We just need to, let me go back to last week, abide in him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do.